Well, let's turn tonight to the book of Jeremiah and to chapter 33 and to that passage that we read together a little earlier in the service. If I said to you, you can spend Christmas this year anywhere you like in the world, I wonder where you'd say. We know that's what the travel agents have been selling for the last few months before they start selling next year's summer holidays. They encourage us to spend Christmas somewhere different. So you might say, well, it would be lovely to go to New York for Christmas and to go around the shops and to see the decorations there. You know, we've all watched What a Wonderful Life and some of those films, and you say, I'd love to go to New York for Christmas. Or you might say, well, I'd like to go perhaps to Paris for Christmas or to Rome or somewhere like that. Go somewhere different this Christmas. Well, I can't do that for you, except that tonight we're going to spend Christmas in Jerusalem. And not the Jerusalem of the here and now, but the Jerusalem that is under siege 580 years before the birth of Jesus. Jeremiah, you perhaps know, was the last of all the prophets that God sent to his Old Testament people before they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And whereas all of the prophets that had gone before had warned the people that unless they mended their ways, judgment would come, unlike those, Jeremiah is now saying it's too late. Judgment is at the gates. In fact, the desolation that the Babylonians are about to begin and about to wreak on Jerusalem has already begun. That's why time and time again in those verses, for example, verse 10, it shall be heard in this place, which is, it is desolate. Jerusalem was now desolate. Jerusalem was in the process of being destroyed. Think about those films you've seen of the East End of London at the end of the Second World War. At least one person here doesn't even need to think about the films because he saw it. The end of the Second World War at the East End of London. Everything is destroyed. All of the bombs have fallen. All of the buildings are down. There is rubble everywhere. People's homes have been destroyed. Loads of lives have been lost. And everywhere you see is desolation and destruction. That's where we're going tonight, to 580 BC in Jerusalem, a desolate, destroyed place. And you see, it's in this situation and in this moment that God makes a Christmas promise, that God prophesies that he's going to do something. This is arguably the lowest point of Old Testament history. Everything has been destroyed. Jeremiah, who wrote this book, then wrote Lamentations, didn't he? The next book in the Old Testament. Five chapters of lament, because everywhere is desolate and everywhere is destroyed. Well, it was at that that God spoke through Jeremiah, and he promised to send a Savior. And we're going to look tonight at the promise of the Savior coming in Jeremiah 33. And we're going to pick out three things that he promises. The first is that God says he is going to send a descendant of David. He's going to send a descendant of David. So look at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that great and good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You see, the promise here is that God is going to send a descendant of David. Now, when we read that in the Old Testament, that should ring all sorts of bells in our minds. We should remember. And of course, as we think about Christmas, we think about David, don't we? We think about the city of David, Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus was born. But we also think, don't we, about Joseph and about Mary, who are descendants of David. This morning we read from Matthew chapter 1, and we joined Matthew chapter 1 two-thirds of the way through. As I said this morning, I chickened out of reading the first part of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy. Some people think it's of Mary. Some people think it's of Joseph. They've got this one here. We've got the other one in Luke. But what's interesting is that in that genealogy comes David, Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. That Jesus, humanly speaking, was descended from David. He was of the Davidic line. And that's something that we expect. Why do we expect it? Because the Old Testament tells us that. It tells us that it's going to be from David's line the Savior is going to come. He's going to be in that royal family, the lineage that ascends all the way back to King David. And here in Jeremiah, there is that promise. You have the same promise in the book of Isaiah when God promises to send a king there. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He's going to come from Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was David's father. And the Old Testament tells us to look for a descendant of David. Why is that important? Well, of course, because God made a very precious promise to David. David was perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. David's great desire was always to build the temple for the Lord. Israel was now settled in the promised land. They had peace from their enemies round and about them. David's victories had assured that he wanted to build that temple. And you remember, God said to him, no, it's not for you to build that temple. Your son will build the temple after you. David had too much blood on his hands. It wasn't right for him to build that temple. And as God tells him that, he makes him this great promise, doesn't he? He says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. That was the promise that God made to David. Your son will have an eternal kingdom, your son, after you. He'll build the temple, but he'll have an eternal kingdom. And we say, well, who's that? Solomon was his son. Solomon built the temple, but did Solomon have an eternal kingdom? No, Solomon died. He's part of that chain of sin and death we read about and thought about this morning there in Matthew chapter 1. But you see, there's another child that's going to come from that line, another son, another seed. And his name is Jesus. And he's going to be the branch from David. We think, don't we, about that expression, family tree. And if you've, I know a number of people here tonight are into looking into their family tree. And we talk about our roots, don't we? Well, where we come from. And so we go back generation. These are my roots. Well, Jesus was the branch that came from Jesse, the branch that came from David. And that's why Jeremiah, why God through Jeremiah here in chapter 33 makes this promise. And the promise is that he's going to send this great descendant of David. And of course he did, didn't he? Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild. Jesus Christ, her little child. And he came, the descendant of David, just as Jeremiah had promised. All those years ago, 580 years ago, just like Isaiah 700 years before, here in the midst of the desolation and the mess caused by sin, Jesus is promised. And as we heard this morning, he came to deal with the problem of sin. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so you notice here, in Jeremiah 33, that's the great promise. The days are coming. I'm going to send the branch that comes from David. Let's notice the second thing here in this passage. And that is that this branch is going to be marked by righteousness that will be a righteousness that spreads to his people. This branch is going to be a branch of righteousness, a righteousness which will spread to his people. So you see it here in verse 15. In those days at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. It's a great word, righteousness, isn't it? It's a big word. What does it mean? It means right as God describes right. It is right as God is right. We all have our own views perhaps about what is right and what is wrong. That's one of the problems of living in a world like this, isn't it? Different people have a different view of what's right and what's wrong. Ultimately, it's what God calls right is what's important. And God is right. God is righteous. And this branch, this descendant of David that's going to come, is going to be a branch of righteousness. So in a sense, if you want to describe him in one word, that's the word you'd use. Here's one who is right. Here is one who is righteous. Here is one who is righteousness. How does it go on? He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So his life is going to be marked by righteousness. As he walks around on this planet, as he spends 33 years here on this earth, what would you say about him? Oh, you say he's righteous. Every moment of every day, every second, every word, every thought, every attitude, every action, righteousness. And that's what we see when we read the Gospels, isn't it? That's why he's able to stand and challenge his enemies. Which one of you can convict me of sin? Which one of you can point your finger at any area of my life and say there's something sinful there? Nobody could answer him, could they? Because he was righteous. In those days, this branch of righteousness will come. He shall execute judgment and righteousness. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. You see, his righteousness leads to the salvation and the safety of his people. That's what Judah needed to hear at that time, wasn't it, in Jerusalem? There they are, laid waste like the East End of London in the 1940s. And here's somebody who's promising safety and promising salvation. And you see, this is the name by which she will be called. Why? God's people will be called the Lord, our righteousness. You see, because God sends the branch of righteousness, the people who are connected with him, the people who come to believe in him, the people who become one with him, they will be known as righteous people as well. The righteousness will spread to them. See, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3, isn't it? That's why Romans chapter 3 that we read tonight is a Christmas reading, as much as it's an Easter reading, as much as it's a reading for every week of the year. You see, Romans chapter 3 deals with this big problem. God is righteous, and we are not. If we joined Romans 3 a bit earlier, we would have seen how Paul cut and pastes from all of these different places in the Old Testament to prove that we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throats are an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and so it goes on. And so when he gets to verse 20, he says, you know, because of that, we're all lost. We're all hopeless. We're all doomed. By keeping the law, none of us can be saved because we can't do it. But then he says, God has done something about it. And you notice how he describes what God has given. He says, now the righteousness of God. You see, it's the same word. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see what Paul is telling us here. Tell us what the Bible is telling us. So as you look into that manger, and as you see a baby there, that baby that we sang about tonight, with his hands curled around his mother's finger, what do you see? You see God's gift of righteousness to an unrighteous world, and to men and women who are unrighteous. You see lying in the manger the righteousness that we could never attain to, that we could never work up, that we could never build up as a list of credits before God. There's a righteousness lying in the manger. And you see, that righteousness has come so that if you have faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him, whoever you are, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, he tells us, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're old or young, whether you're black or white, whether you're gay or straight, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, if you come to Christ, that righteousness can be yours, because that is why Jesus has come. Your sins can be dealt with. Your sins can be washed away. You can have peace with God and everlasting life. Why? Because God has sent the branch of David with a righteousness for men and women. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? That's the gospel. That's the wonderful news. But then there's a third thing, which is perhaps the most amazing thing about this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 33. And that is, when is it going to happen? See, this is 580 BC. This is desolation. This is when the city is in ruins. And because the city is in ruins, certain things are not happening anymore. There are no wedding celebrations. We had a bit of a taste of that, didn't we, when we had COVID 5 years ago. If you'd planned to get married, your wedding was off, wasn't it? Couldn't have a wedding. The land was desolate in that sense, laid desolate by a virus. And here, the weddings have stopped taking place because around the city, the city was being sieged by Babylonian soldiers. And so people gathering together, it wasn't a good idea. You could all be killed. You could all be destroyed. And so weddings had ceased. What else had ceased? Well, there's something else that's described that's ceased. That is, the shepherds aren't up on the hillsides around Jerusalem and around the cities of Judah and Benjamin. They're not there anymore because it's just not safe. You're bunkered down in the city, surrounded by the city walls, hoping for the best. The shepherds can't go out on the hills watching their flocks. But you can't do that anymore. And those two things are picked out here in Jeremiah 33. They're not happening. Jeremiah then tells us, God tells us through Jeremiah, that those things will start happening again. That there will come a time. It's interesting, isn't it? What he says here, verse 14 says, behold, the days are coming. It tells us in verse 14, the days are coming when he's going to send forth this branch who's going to bring righteousness to men and women on the earth. Those are the days that are coming. Well, when are those days? Well, verse 10 tells us when those days will have come. Again, there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, the desolate without man and without inhabitants and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then look at verse 12. Thus says the Lord, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Where will they be? In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem. What are the places around Jerusalem? Bethlehem is one of those, isn't it? In the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hand of him who counts them, says the Lord. You see what Jeremiah is telling us? He's telling us that there's coming a day when, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord will come down and glory will shine around. To you is born in David's town, is born of David's line, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. See, that's what Jeremiah is telling us. He's telling us that day will be a day when there are shepherds at nighttime on the hillsides causing their flocks to lie down. You see, I think that's why it was shepherds that the angels appeared to. There were all sorts of people at work that night in Bethlehem, weren't there? There was an innkeeper who was certainly at work. There were hoteliers who were certainly at work. Everywhere was full. There were all sorts of other people working that night. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's shepherds that the angels appear to. Shepherds that are prophesied here in Jeremiah 33. It's interesting, isn't it? Where does Jesus do his first miracle? Where does his public ministry begin? Begins at a wedding, doesn't it? The sort of wedding that's described here in Jeremiah chapter 33. You see, in Cana and in Jerusalem, the weddings would start again because God's peace had come. And you see, it's in those days, Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, it's in those days that he's going to send forth this branch. He's going to send forth the one who will bring righteousness to his people. You see, sometimes we might think there is no hope. Sometimes we might think the desolation is too great. Sometimes we might think, what can God do in a situation like this? If ever there was a time to think that, it was the time of Jeremiah. And to think that then was perfectly understandable. But even in that time, God makes the promise to send the Savior of the world. Makes the promise to send the great descendant from David who would have an everlasting kingdom. Makes the promise that the one who would be laid in the manger would be a righteousness for all of the world. And it'll happen while the shepherds are there on the hillside. Now, my friends, God has kept his promise. The promise that he made then, he keeps. And all of the promises God makes, he keeps. There's that great promise, isn't there? That if you believe in him with all your heart, you'll be saved. That great promise that though you are a sinner, you can be declared righteous through the one who is God's gift of righteousness to men and women. And even today, 2,000 years after the events of Bethlehem, 2,600 years after the events of Jerusalem, the promise can be to you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have life everlasting and peace with God and the hope of heaven above. May it be that each one of us this Christmas knows that in our hearts.